Do you love Him tonight? I don't know if there could be found in the English language a word to describe the person who would refuse to love Him after knowing what He's done for us. Praise God. Is every heart clear this evening? If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 11. Some of you have been sitting for a little while. Why don't you stand with me as we read a few verses? Trust the Lord would help us tonight. Verse number 11 beginning. Luke 19. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. I've often wondered about that. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You know, there was times that some of the disciples were talking about the end times, and Jesus even inferred a little bit that they were in the last days. That's been 2,000 years ago. That's probably why the Scripture bears with it that it's easy in the last days, when we really get down to the end, that there's going to be scoffers saying, "Oh, look how long it's been they've been talking about this." Let's look at what He has to say about it, though. He said, therefore, so here's the parable that He added to, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." Occupy till I come. Some other translations don't word it that way at all. What they would say in some in various other ones, like the NIV and the can't even think of what my favorite one is, but there's a couple of others, and I wanted to look at another one as well, and I didn't get to it, but it talks about taking what was given to them and going out and go to work with it. It means all the same, occupy till I come. Take what God has given me and occupy till He comes back. Father in heaven, touch us, I pray, this evening. Give us each one the anointing that we need, whether it be in our ears for hearing and our heart for receiving, or in our lips, my lips for speaking. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Amplified, that's the one I was trying to think of. Take what God has given you and do something with it. We are not in any place needful of just sitting back and taking it easy. My wife has an uncle that's on voluntary layoff. I guess he decided to take it during the colder months of the year. We've had some 70-degree days here. But what he does with his life now that he is on this voluntary layoff, gets up in the morning at whatever time and sits in his easy chair until he goes to bed later that night. Stays in that chair as much through the day as he can. Maybe get up and get him a bite to eat. And he watches the television all day long. There's nothing to do. There is nothing for him to do. Or at least he doesn't have any motivation to go do something or find something to do. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Neither do you. Oh, there's some speculation again. There's a date that's being set once again. As a matter of fact, we just came past the date that some people had set for this past year. Didn't happen. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he is coming back. He's coming back in the twinkling of an eye. Perhaps when we least expect him to, he's going to appear. And when he comes, he's going to take unto himself his own, and then the others will be judged and sent to their reward. And we will give an account of ourselves. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. We won't give an account of somebody else who influenced our life, but we will give an account of ourselves to God, before God. What are we doing? What have we done in 2008 for God? What are we going to do in 2009? What are our plans for 2009? Back before I went into the ministry, working in the workforce, it was an annual thing to sit down with all of the managers, the vice presidents. Occasionally the president would be there, but very seldom. He was out wandering. He was involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship. He's the CEO of Child Evangelism. So he was very seldom there. But we would sit down and we would discuss not my plans for the company, but the vice president's, the main vice president's plans, his desire. He wanted to see us get from this point to that point. And you see, we were the pawns being used to get it done. Well, yeah, we had pawns under us to get it done as well. But he was counting on us to get that done. There were plans laid to see that it happened. It was an intense time for a while when we were taking, when I say we, I was involved with it, but I was hardly at the top, but taking it from a mediocre company to a first-class company. It was a tough deal. There was not any room for mistakes. You had to have plans laid. When it comes to the work of God, sometimes we kind of lay back. You know, we've got time. It's not a big deal here. We have all kinds of time to be able to see it take place. We're just young yet. We have our life in front of us. We have a lot of space before us to see it done. We have a whole year ahead of us in 09. And at this point, 09 looks like it's stretching out there quite a ways. But when we look at 08, we look back and we see how short it really was. How quickly it has disappeared. 09 will likely be a little bit faster than what 08 it has been. That's what they tell me. The older you get, the faster it goes. And so that means every year is faster than what it was before. So it stands to reason that 09 was actually slipped by us faster than what 08 did. What are our plans for this year, 2009? What are our hopes? You know, I hope to win the lottery. Got to start playing it first, but what are your hopes? What are your hopes in 2009? What are your desires for 2009? Or could we bring it down to a business perspective perhaps, or a more modern perspective and say, what are our goals? What do we hope to achieve? Boy, what is it that we want to do? Well, we've got a lot of projects around the house to do, don't we? We want to finish the landscaping around the parsonage, get some sidewalks put in, work on this basement, see if we can get some waterproofing taking place, and, you know, just a lot of things we have goals or plans, things that we hope to get done in the near future. I'm sure you have a lot of them around your house. If you don't, then your wife does, men. There's a lot of things on the hope list, the honey-do list. In the midst of our New Year's resolutions, which New Year's resolutions usually last, you know, what, 2 weeks? On average, it's a pretty short period of time that resolutions actually last, but when we talk about goals and hopes and desires, it goes a little bit further than what our resolutions may go. What do we hope to achieve? Where do we want to be in another year? Forget about the honey-do list. Forget about all of those things. What about our lives spiritually? What do we hope to achieve? Where do we hope to be? Oh, say, well, preacher, I'd like to read the Bible through once or maybe twice this year. You got your work cut out for you if you're going to do it once, and doubly cut out if you're going to do it twice. Not that it's impossible, because it is entirely possible if we want to do it bad enough. Not just the first 6 months of the year, but 12 months out of the year. You see, it takes a steady plodding once we begin the project to continue to see it through to completion. Say, I want to read the Bible through once entirely this year. Well, then let's get started. Let's see it done. You know, one of the benefits to you reading the Bible through this year, it'll bring you further up the road spiritually. And when you see about the gains that could be achieved spiritually, why not set some goals spiritually? To be closer to the Lord than what you've ever been in your life. It'll cost you. But anything good's got a price tag on it. Isn't that true? You get what you pay for. You can find some products at the store that are fairly inexpensive, only to realize that it's not the same quality as the more expensive one. Doesn't always work that way, but a lot of times it does. If you want to draw closer to the Lord this year, it's going to cost you something. It'll cost you in ways that perhaps you've not realized until you get to that point of actually paying the price. Do you have any goals or plans this year of seeing one person saved in the next 12 months? I mean, you personally, not just here at the church, but you personally have the privilege of being with someone when they come to know Jesus Christ, or you have directly influenced them to serve the Lord. Would that be a goal? Would that be a dream, a hope, a desire? When we talk about having a passion for lost souls or a desire for souls to come to Christ, a passion for evangelizing, which that's what a passion for souls would be, what are we doing about it? What am I doing about it? We can say we and include a whole bunch of people, but what about me personally? What about me personally? Do I have a passion a goal of seeing someone where we could say in our praying to God, when we pray and we seek God's face, that the passion gets so strong that we say, "Oh God, give me souls." And pray like some others have prayed in history past, or else I die. You know, that's some pretty tough praying. That's some pretty strong words. Now, it's not just rhetoric unless you just say it from the shallowness of the heart, and that's easy to be done. But it becomes a reality when the burden begins to press in and the heart is in anguish over the spiritual condition of people that are around us. Maybe you felt it when you've seen someone who once walked this way, who once maybe attended this church or attended a good church, had an experience with Jesus Christ, had a personal relationship with the Lord, but then drifted away, and you saw that drift. Did you feel anything down in the heart? Did your heart begin to literally hurt within you when you saw that? I have. It just happened not too long ago. I saw someone, and oh, how it hurt. Deeply hurt. And my first thought was, what did I do? Where did I fail? Lord, give me souls. Could it be possible that we would pray individually this year, Lord, give me one soul? I don't know where we'd put them all, but let's cross that bridge when we get there. We still have some chairs. Just one soul. Lord, give me one soul this year. The need of the hour, the need of the year 2009 would be that we would have revival. We are scheduled to have revival, a revival meeting in the month of May with a capable preacher. A very capable preacher. Some of you would know, maybe all of you would know the name John Parker. Looking forward to that time when he comes and ministers to us in those services. But you know, in all reality, we need the spirit of revival moving in this in our services in this church long before May gets here. You see, revival does a work in a person's heart and life and in a church's life that goes way beyond the ordinary, past the mediocre. Revival stirs us and changes us. I suppose that the majority of us here tonight, if not all of us, would say, yeah, I really want revival. I really want revival. But do we want it bad enough to pay the price? Because there is a cost to it. There's a cost to it, to us, that we will have to experience personally. If we see revival ourselves, it will cost us in the area of time. Time, yeah. Because it's only going to come as we spend time before God in prayer, seeking God's face, petitioning His throne, not just in verbal rhetoric, getting caught up in the ruts of our speech in prayer, but in earnest, earnest seeking of the Lord. How long has it been? And I'm probably getting myself into some hot water right here because I'm the pastor. But how long has it been since you have been to an all night of prayer. Some of you young people probably have never even heard of such a thing in reality. You may have heard talk about it, but to actually hear that it's actually taken place, possibly young people have never even heard it, seen it happen. I was just a young fella. I think I was double digits, but before the teenage years begin, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there when I was first at my all night of prayer. I was there. I think I slept most of the time underneath the chairs. But I was there. I have memories of it. But how long? Bible college, yeah, we had some then. We tried to have some in more recent years since then. But boy, an all night of prayer. What does it take to have an all night of prayer? It takes a real earnest desire to see God come. It really does. You know, it's hard to give up a whole night of sleep to pray. It's hard to pray for very long at all, let alone losing sleep to do it. Oh, no, there's nothing guilty about it. There's nothing wrong that if you go to an all night of prayer and you doze off, there's no reason to beat yourself up over it. But what about our intent? What about our desire? Time for revival. When we have revival, it's going to take time from our other activities of the day to see that it happens as well. You know, revival meetings come and revival meetings go, and we have them so few days in comparison to how many days there are in a year. Really, when it comes down to revival meeting time, if we really want to see God come in revival meeting and make that meeting more than just a meeting, to have it really be true revival, it's going to take us laying aside things to see that it happened during that meeting. A little more directly, it's going to mean us laying aside our activities so that we can put the effort into being at church and being there to pray and to seek God's face during that time as well. It might even mean if we're going to see revival come personally and collectively, it might even mean it's going to cost us in the form of greenbacks, money. Yeah, it probably will, because revival will change us. Revival will do something not just to the church when we think about revival coming to the church, but revival coming to us personally, individually. Revival will change us. You say, well, Brother Ziegler, I'm already closer to the Lord than I've ever been in my life. Well, if God comes in His power and in His majesty in the form of what we think about as revival, it's going to change even that person. It might even break off some old crusty frowns, make a person smile. Yeah, it might. I'd hope to think that it would. And it'll probably even put a little bit less fear in a person and bring out their courage to say amen a little bit louder, or maybe just say it at all. You know, we've heard two special songs today that have just held a tremendous amount of meaning. Just some excellent songs. And well done. Sometimes we're so timid, though, we can't even say amen loud enough for our own ears to hear it. Thank God He hears our heart. Willing to allow revival to change us, it's going to mean that we are taking on the motto of John the Baptist as our own motto. You know what that motto was, don't you? I must decrease and He must increase. That seemed to be the motto of John the Baptist. You see, Jesus tells us that we are to occupy till He comes. He's not telling us to be so caught up in all of our busy schedules of our lives. He's basically, the context is saying that He is giving His servants the talents to do His work, His business. And He said, go and do that which I've given you the ability to do until I come again. Yes, in the midst of that, we still work. We still do the honey-do list. We still do all of that stuff. But our focal point until He comes should be His work, His business. Drawing closer to God, seeing that people around us know the gospel message and hear the gospel message, and ultimately from our lives of influence, whether it's in action or in words, come to know Jesus Christ and become a part of His church. What are your goals? What are your plans, your desires and hopes for this coming year? Jesus said, occupy, stay busy doing His work. Press towards the mark. If you don't have goals, ask God to help you establish some. If you don't have desires, get on your face before God and ask Him where you have shortened up. Or if you want to talk about it in blunt language, where you have backslidden. Because a true Christian has a desire in their heart to see God's kingdom go forward. I'd like to see God's kingdom go forward this year. Let's stand together tonight.